lack of faith in God has been the biggest factor in God's people failing to receive the promises of God. Isn't that right?
Right.
It was the reason while Israel bleached the bones in the wilderness. In fact, it's generally the reason why God's people backslide. Lack of faith is generally the reason why Christians backslide. Because when they have a lot of faith in God to bless them and to do wonderful things to them and anoint them, and if they have faith that they'll be in heavenly places with God, and as they move in with God, God will do all these things, they receive from God. But when they lack faith, and then God isn't doing anything in their life, and they begin to get dry and dull, then they begin to get disobedient. They begin to murmur, they begin to complain. Then they begin to backslide. People that have faith in God are people that walk in God. Now, I'm talking about active faith, not dead faith, theoretical faith, but active faith. People with active faith don't backslide. And so the real reason for backsliding isn't that the world is pulling so strong. That's not the primary reason. It's not because you're too weak. It's because we don't exercise faith in God. Because when we exercise faith in God, He is faithful. And He then is healing us. Well, that doesn't make you discouraged. He's anointing you. That doesn't make you discouraged. He's blessing you. That doesn't make you discouraged. He's answering your prayers. That doesn't make you discouraged. He's giving you His Spirit. That doesn't make you discouraged. He's giving you His love, and that doesn't make you discouraged. He's speaking to your heart, and that doesn't make you discouraged. It's when you don't have all these things, you get discouraged and backslide, and the reason we don't have is because we don't trust Him for it, because we don't believe Him for it. Lack of faith of God is the greatest cause of hurt and backsliding that there is. All the rest of these things come, they come in then because of lack of faith. God said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In the book of Romans. And He also said that whatsoever you ask in My name, in faith believing, it shall be done. And so let's have faith in God. Let's apply it to every single area of our life. Let's apply it to our giving. Let's apply it to our loving. Let's apply it to our dying to self. Let's apply it to everything we do. Let's believe God. I mean, you know, we should be making conscious decisions to step out and believe God for whatever we have to face at all the time. If it's difficult, instead of murmuring and complaining, which is a lack of faith in action, we need to stand and believe God and thank Him for the answer and then walk into it.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Every problem, financial problems, you ought to get down before God and say, Lord, I'm going to trust You for this. I don't mean to replace sloppiness. I don't mean just, you know, just memorizing and by memory just saying prayers, but I mean from your heart really deciding to trust God, believing that He will hear our prayers. He cares for us, and in His own good time, as we seek Him, He will meet those needs, and He'll do so even more abundantly than we ask or think. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that Your Spirit will be present in the message, Lord, both in the mouth of Your servant and in the ears and hearts of Your servants. I pray, Lord, that You'll take these words tonight and cause them to ring, oh God, with clarity in our hearts. And may we lay to heart the message tonight. In the name of Jesus, we ask Thine anointing and we ask for the unction of the Holy Ghost. Give boldness and freedom in the Spirit. Open our minds. Release us from tiredness, cause us to be able to concentrate, and give us a willingness to take it into our hearts, O God, and to live this word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Carla said tonight, I believe that was Carla, Marcia, I almost said one of the Martinson girls, twins, said tonight that we should live out the Word of God. Tonight I have a message that if you decide to live it out, it will be a blessing to this assembly. It will be a blessing to other souls. It will be a blessing to you. God will work in your behalf. You will become more like Christ. It will save difficulty in your lives and other lives if you will live out this message tonight. I've entitled the message, Am I My Brother's Keeper? The book is Genesis, the chapter is 4, and the text is verses 8 and 9. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? He's no charge on me. I have no obligation to him. He's no concern of mine. Can he not take care of himself? Why do you ask me where he is? Cain disclaimed any responsibility for his brother. But I noticed that Cain assumed, without any rightful, thing on God's part that would give him the right to assume, he assumed the responsibility of being Abel's judge. And he assumed the responsibility of taking that life. Now, for a man who didn't want the responsibility of his brother, he sure took a lot of responsibility. It takes more responsibility to be a judge than it does to be a helper. And he said, I am not his keeper. And God could have thundered from heaven and said, and you are not his judge to slay him either. And what sin hath he done other than he spoke truth that condemned you and made you mad? That same spirit of Cain is very prevalent today. That's his top lock. Am I my brother's keeper? That's prevalent in the world today. Now that's your tough luck. But they assume the office and responsibility of that person's judge. So easily they assume a position, put on the black robes, sit at the desk with a mallet in the hand and look down on their brother and assume the judgeship over him, but will not assume the responsibility of being a friend to him. Something's really rotten, isn't there?
Right.
In the human race.
Right.
Whenever your child won't look after his brother but hits him, know he's displaying the same spirit that Cain did. And whenever you won't pray for and bolster and comfort your brother, but you judge him, and you hurt him by talking against him, know that you exercise the same spirit that Cain did.
Right.
A spirit of being a judge unto him. A responsibility of being a judge, but not the responsibility of helping him. Now, God gave the first responsibility to man to be his helper, but he did not give the second responsibility to be his judge. Cain's attitude led to murder. Let's look at the steps. First, Cain disobeyed God by having lack of faith in God. God told him what kind of a sacrifice to make. He lacked faith in God to follow God perfectly. He had pride in his life, and he disobeyed God, and that disobedience led to loss of favor with God. And then that led to jealousy against his brother, because his brother did have favor with God, for he obeyed God, having faith in God. Scripture says, for by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. He couldn't rationalize it, didn't understand why, but he just believed God for that which he did not understand. You know, if more of God's people would exercise faith in God for what they don't understand, but what God demands, it'd be a lot better off. If you do not understand why you should obey the authority, for example, you should exercise that in faith in God, your submission. Amen? Anything God wants you to do, you understand it or not, that's beside the point. You don't have to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in order to obey God. Having become jealous over his brother, he began to imbibe a spirit of rejection. He began to feel like God is rejecting me and accepting my brother. Instead of blaming himself, he began to pity himself. I am rejected. This, of course, led to criticism and then strife. Unable to justify himself because his brother said, well, if you do right, won't God bless you? Unable to justify himself for not obeying God, he developed a hatred of his brother who spoke to him the truth. And then that hatred developed into actions to hurt his brother, even resulting in slaying him. There is a certain young man who used to be in this assembly. And he rejected this assembly and went out, but came back in. And he had a grievous dispute with his brother. And his brother in the Lord felt that he had done him much wrong, and he did not agree. And because I did not take his side, actually I took no side, because I did not take his side, he began to feel rejected. He came to me with a grievous complaint against his brother, which could not be proven, and his brother denied it. And because I did not take that, he really felt rejected. Like I accepted the other and didn't reject him. And then when he did wrong against his brother, against the law of God and man, I had to reprove him. And then he did feel rejected. So then he left the church, although he was to blame. And I was very soft and sweet about it. And now he's trying to murder me spiritually because he has the spirit of Cain in him. And he's the prime mover in the allegations against this church and this pastor. He's got the spirit of Cain because he did not do right and he feels rejected. That's my opinion. But when Cain murdered Abel, I want you to know he murdered himself. He said, my pain is more than I can bear. He suffered the deeper loss. Because Cain became further from God than before, and he lost his birthright and ended up in the lake of fire. Whereas Abel ended up in God's bosom. Precious to God is the death of his saints, the scripture says. You cannot hurt somebody else without hurting yourself. You cannot become an enemy of your brother without becoming an enemy of God. Because God's displeasure is upon him who hurts his own brother. And upon them who hurt one of his little ones. And he said, better that a millstone were cast about your neck and you're thrown into the sea and to hurt one of my little ones. To hurt a young convert. To stumble one of them. And there are some people out here today that better that they had 100 millstones about their neck than what they are doing. And someday at the judgment when they shall look in awful fear at what they face. Or even if God would spare them, the spiritual loss, and if they ever get right with God, the terrible grief and hurt that will come to see the losses. And someday to stand at the judgment and see people on the left going to a lake of fire because of them. Somebody brought to the Lord and they stumbled that one. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain answered the Lord. He intended the answer to be no. But God didn't see it that way. You know, Moses called Israel God's people. And on occasion, God turned it back, and God said, your people, which you have brought out of Egypt. He said, Lord, your people have done this. God says, your people have done this. In other words, God say, you are your brother's keeper. I have called you to be a keeper for 3.5 million Israelites. Like it or not. That's worse than getting pregnant when you don't want to. 3.5 million of them. Naughty children to take care of. That's like going into an orphanage and they say, you signed the contract? What you didn't know is you signed the contract for the entire orphanages for all the nation. 3.5 million of them. They're now your responsibility. Abraham thought he was his brother's keeper when Lot was taken king by Chedorlaomer and the other kings. He thought that he was his brother's keeper. The Israelitish maid that waited upon Naaman's wife thought she was her brother's keeper when her master had leprosy, even though she was an Israelitish woman and he was a Syrian. She thought she owed him all the testimony to the wife who would give it to him concerning where he could get healed of his leprosy. Paul thought he was his brother's keeper when he had no rest in his spirit, he said, because he could not find Titus, and he left Troas all torn up inside and sailed to Macedonia so he could look for Titus and find him and make sure he was all right. He didn't say, well, Lord, he's a minister, apostle of his own right. That's up to you to take care of him. I mean, I can't be worrying about Titus. I mean, that's your problem. He had no rest in his spirit until he found him, and he had to leave Troas and take off for Macedonia, and travel wasn't easy in those days. Because he couldn't rest until he found out and knew that he hadn't been killed. He was all right and found him someplace, you know, delayed or something. He had to know he was all right. He thought he was his brother's keeper. Christ thought he was his brother's keeper when he died for those whom God called his brethren. He thought he was the keeper of all the Adamic race. But you see, this is the age of rights, not duty. There isn't many people going around saying, what is my duty? They're going around saying, this is my rights. What about my rights? Women's rights. Blacks' rights, civil rights, yellow rights, children's rights, political rights, religious rights, 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 everyone's rights. If you got your rights, you'd all be in hell. Punished terribly. We're arguing about rights and not responsibility and duties. You know, you look through the gospel, you don't learn much about rights, but you find lots about responsibilities. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, notice this right. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now, not his divine life, because God is eternal and cannot die, but his human life, because he was incarnate in Christ. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's your right, to lay your life down for the brethren. It's not 12 to 8 and out the gate. When you have Jesus Christ within, you find yourself burning yourself out for the gospel's sake, for the people's sake. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31 to 46 lets us know very clearly whether we are our brother's keeper or not. This is what Jesus had to say about Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, and you could put in parentheses, incredulously, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? My, you're being very benevolent to us. I don't remember ever doing that for you. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The part of my body. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice, it's everlasting fire, not temporary. Not annihilating type. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And he said unto them, verily, that means truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, did he not make us all brothers keeper? The word says he did. The law of the new covenant is that we love one another. This provides the heart so that we can keep our brothers, be a keeper to them. It's hard if you don't really love them. But if we fulfill by faith the promise of God and be willing to love, which also, of course, means by faith we have to accept other scriptures that tell us to, if you have aught against your brother who has anything against you, you go to him alone and you get it taken care of. And it also brings another scripture by faith that says to forgive him, even 70 times 7 in a day. And you see, all these pile up so that we can have his love, so we can be our brother's keeper. But there's other scriptures too that require us to do some dying to self, that requires us to be concerned about others. To reach out. Now, a person might say, but am I really responsible to keep my brother? Let me give you a number of scriptures to show this. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read them rather quickly now because there's a number of them. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, be your brother's keeper. How? He says, restore such a one
in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Also be your brother's keeper in this. Bear ye one another's burdens, burdens, excessive heavy weights, and so fulfill the law, not the suggestion, the law of Christ. Bear one another's heavy loads. Help get under it. Be your brother's keeper. Keep him from falling. Romans chapter 15. Let's take chapter 12 first. Romans 12, 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Be your brother's keeper by giving to the saints as they have needs. Being hospitable to them. Make your heart and your wallet a hospital for them. Heal them with it. Hospitable. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that's being your brother's keeper, isn't it? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to build him up. Let's build up one another. Yeah. See, that is your brother's keeper. That's no island unto yourself. We have no right to say, well, it's just tough luck. Well, I don't have any obligations to anybody. You have an obligation to love your brother. Be kind with your words, to be careful with your words, to show them courtesy, to show them love, to show them interest, to take time for them, to help them, to bless them, to encourage them, to build them up, to boast of them, and not to tear them down. It's a shame that so many Christians, instead of doing what God asks, do what the devil wants. Just the opposite. So quick to tear people down, so slow to build people up. So slow to trust, so fast to be skeptical. So quick to charge and accuse, and so slow to really try to protect them. So quick to ask for mercy when we're guilty, and so slow to ask for mercy for them when they're guilty. We need to wake up. We need to shake ourselves. We need to diligently apply this word. If we will take it to heart just tonight to apply this message, my, what a blessing we can be to one another. And how much we all need it and want it from each other. We need each other. We need each other's love. We need each other's good words like a cup of cold water in a hot desert. We need the blessing. We need one another to do this. So don't fail your neighbor in it. We are living in an age when men see good in one another and keep their mouth shut, but they see wrong and they're quick to shout it from the housetops. We have played into the hands of the devil. And we need to confess it and get delivered from it. We need to say, Lord, I rebuke the devil who has done this to me, and I confess my sin of having done this, and I will never do it again. Now, may I remind you that the gospel is practical. This means you wives toward your husbands. Amen, wives? Come on, wives. And it means your husbands toward your wives. And it means the children for the parents. And it means the children towards one another. Come on, kids. Thank you. And it means the parents to the children. And brothers to sisters, and vice versa. Amen. Now, let's put our feet where our amens are. And our mouth, too. Let's look at Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Be your brother's keeper every day, constantly exhorting one another.
Didn't say condemning,
right.
Said exhorting. Chapter Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, I get this next part, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That's unprofitable for you. Now, it says those that are watch for your souls have to give an account. They are your keeper. I am charged with being your keeper. Help us be your keeper. Help us help you. Some people don't, they hinder us from helping them. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, this one I want, through unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being your brother's keeper, you not only take care of them when they need it physically or financially, you take care of their hearts. Love them with fervently, red hot. Really intensely love them. You know how you love them? You put yourself out and decide that you want to be careful of their interest and not your own. Now, church, let me give you a one-minute sermon sandwiched in that I've given you several times before. Again, you newlyweds and oldlyweds and going to be weds and if you will decide to live for your spouse's welfare, make sure that you become their keeper. Make sure that you are looking after their interest and not your own. Die to your self-interest. Start living for their interest. Make sure they are happy. They are taken care of. Their wants are need met. Their needs are met. Their heart's desires are met. And if each one will cross doing it to each other, you're going to get along just fine. But when it's the spirit of Cain that wants out of jealousy to take you to yourself and knock the other one down to build yourself up, you have got divorce in the offing or at the very best, misery on earth. Selfishness. Selfishness. Making self a god. That's right. Becoming a god. Accepting a bad god. A tyrant god. There's no excuse for husbands and wives to live day after day after day after day at each other's throats. You're not supposed to be like two criminals going to strike gold together to kill the other one on TV. You're sweethearts, pledging yourself for the interest of the other to be a blessing to them. So be a blessing and get yourself out of the way. If you've got to yell at somebody, yell at yourself. Say, oh, you stingy old galoot! What's the matter with you? Always got to have your own way. You know, you shut your big mouth and you try to start doing something for them for a change. If you're going to hit anybody, slap yourself. You deserve it. I think it's high time we quit having marriage problems of substantial degree. 1 Timothy 5:10. Do you ever get mad at the devil? It's the only one you're allowed to get mad at. 1 Timothy 5:10. Been well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, as they come to the house, the feet dirty, needing to come in and have somebody to wash them, if it's uncomfortable to bend way over and do your own feet with the water and with the other hand, with a long robe on, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, he says, that if a person, woman is a widow and she's in the church, and if she's under 60 years old, and if she has done a good job in all these areas, and a good report and so forth, then your church take care of her if she has no means of support. If. But she is to be her brother's keeper. Now, some of you widows, you got nothing else to do. Some of you on Social Security. Some of you, you know, get paid for whatever the husband's insurance or whatever. Some people are on Social Security. They're not widows, but they're on Social Security. And got time on your hands. How about being your brother's keeper and coming down to the church and working a little bit? How about saying, calling up and saying, you know, if there's anybody is sick and afflicted in the church that I can go over and prepare meals for? We got a man named Don Lockram, coordinator of ministries, who will be happy to hear from you. So we can be a blessing to one another. How about helping somebody who's down flat on their back, they're sick? Say, listen, anytime anybody is down flat on their back in trouble, give me a call, and I'll prepare a meal for them. I don't drive, but I'll get the meal taken care of. Somebody can pick it up and take it to them. Or they'll take me over there, and I'll clean the house and prepare the meal for them. I just like to be a blessing to somebody. I'm on Social Security. Everybody else's checks are paying for me. Least I can do is go help somebody else. But we're all gimme, gimme, gimme. Not all of us, of course. But, I mean, this is the trend in the world, I meant to say. We are gimme, gimme, gimme. There are too many gimme Christians. Happy to sit around on the backside getting money from government, which means everybody else, or they don't work. How about being a blessing to somebody? How about you that we got people loaded in, so we're working, we got so many people working so many hours overtime, you wouldn't believe it. They can, and they're volunteering them. How about you that got nothing to do but pat around the whole city all day? I'm amazed how much time some people have. How about using that time for the Lord's work? Sure. Church? Now, if you're in somebody's house or they're in your house, even if you're a stranger and a vase falls, you're quick to stick out your hand to save it, right? Sure. Even if you're talking about a lawsuit with them even, and a vase falls, you'll grab it and save it. I mean, no matter what, almost in any condition, if a vase falls, you'll grab that vase and you'll try to protect it. Are we as quick when a human soul falls to reach out our hand and help them? Is a vase worth more than a human soul? Or is a broken vase worse for a human soul than a broken soul? Do we care about the souls being broken in this place, being hurt, that are falling out? Will we reach as fast to take care of them? Are you watching who is not coming and calling them up and caring for their souls? You should. You are your brother's keeper. Now, I don't think that you should, that you're responsible for Mrs. Puddernattlegrass, because you don't know her. But you are responsible for that one you do know, in the circle that you know. If you're not seeing them, and you say, where is your brother? I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? How do I know where they are? You're their friend, aren't you? Oh yeah, I haven't seen them for weeks. I don't think they've been coming. What do you mean you don't think they've been coming? Why haven't you been over there praying for them, caring for their souls? Why don't you know where your brother is? Cain, why don't you know where your brother is? I think we need to know where our brother is. I hope you feel convicted tonight. I hope you don't feel picked on. I hope you just feel convicted and appreciative of it. Now, the spirit of Cain is there's God, and there's me, and there's you, rather than us. And it's, I'll hurt others if necessary to better self. That's kind of the spirit of Cain. And this spirit of Cain's in the world today. It's the same spirit that makes wars. The industrialists willing to let millions of people die so they can get wealthy. You know, I thought just the other day, here's one man called Adolf Hitler. And because of him, here's the Germans fighting with it against the British and against the Americans. And really, the Germans, the British, and the Americans, all really religiously about the same. All from the same basic stock, having the same basic, you know, denominations and religions in their country, fighting because one man, they put all their army together and attacked that one man, they'd do a lot better. Because he had the spirit of Cain. That's why you got unsafe cause. You know, you have unsafe cause because of the spirit of Cain. A lot of you don't know that, but that's true. They have the ability to make cars that will take 60 mile an hour crashes, and you can walk away unhurt. And they will not build them. In fact, they do everything they can to keep from building them. And I saw an engineering study 20 years ago, three different magazines in depth at the Boeing company. North American Aviation Company was given the contract to build a competitive priced automobile that was safe. They had 42 different areas. Just for example, they had little rails so that if you smacked the car too hard, the engine would go down around the rails and down to the concrete instead of coming right through you and spearing you with the shaft, you know, for the handle, for the steering wheel column. And they had the sides concave down below the door, so if you hit it from the side, it would lock in instead of rolling the car. It had a number of things like this. They had these aluminum cylinders, these honeycomb cylinders that Boeing uses on the trapezoidal door on the 727. And when they take off fast, if they scrape the tail, that trapezoidal door is down. And they got two aluminum crash cylinders behind it to absorb the energy, the tremendous absorbers. And you put a couple of these in behind your car, and they've got abilities. They've even developed since that time some other things like foam panels, side panels that absorb the shock, and with heavy-duty shock absorbers and real heavy bumpers and all the rest, as you come in and compress, you can come in and compress and have the parts move and never even damage one another. You can walk away from a 20-mile-an-hour crash without any damage to your automobile. But if you finally bottom out, you get these aluminum crash cylinders compressing, and when you get done, you drive to a gas station, pop open the lid, throw the old ones out, drop a couple new ones in, and go on your way. And that's been 20-something years ago. They've never made them. They don't want to make them. There are about 65,000 deaths a year in automobiles, half of them alcohol-related. About 350,000 serious accidents, people maimed or really hurt every year, a third of a million. If we had that kind of death and maiming in war, this nation would rise up really upset. We have never had wars with those kind of deaths and accidents. Every year in America, you wipe out the city of every man, woman, and child in the city of Portland. Every year, and nobody says a word. Not one word is ever raised or accused. One of the companies, Ford president, said, "Well, we can't help it if people have bald tires." When I heard that, I felt like saying, "No, but you can sure help it if somebody else has got bald tires and they're drunk and they slam into my wife. I don't want her dead." And you have the ability to make cars. And they put out finally a picture of a safety car, the ugliest looking dog they could ever design, just to discourage people, make them think there was no hope of ever having a good looking safety car. Because they make a lot more money off of parts than they do off of the cars. Finally, the government pushed them to make bumpers that would take 5 miles an hour, and they fussed like crazy, and they finally did it. So we don't need regulations, they said. We can make safe cars, making practically no effort. With those kind of accidents and those kind of deaths, there should be automatic inflatable balloons in the front and the sides of both compartments of every automobile. But they don't care about those number of deaths because money is the spirit of Cain. It's the same reason why we get high-priced energy. and I won't belabor another State of the Union address, there is energy untapped. There are fields, and I read them to you some time ago in the last State of the Union address. Vast fields with more energy, more oil in them than they have in the Middle East. Still, they've even found them and capped them off. They have not yet taken the oil that's available. Furthermore, vast coal fields all down to Utah and all the way up into Montana to the whole range, bigger than the Appalachian coal fields, which supply most all of our coal, and have been from the earliest days until now, bigger than that. And I read articles, well, the environmentalists put tremendous lawsuits against them so they can not dig up the ground where the deer and the antelope roam and the badgers. In that vast wilderness, in a nation that is having to rely on the Mideast and shipping the oil all the way across, even the president of the United States making companies convert from oil to coal, and then one time from coal back to oil. And that's expensive to change your furnaces, and never require and allow the companies to take this out. Drove the price up so high they couldn't do a thing with it. Lots of other things I could tell you. Information through a particular independent source, by independent source I mean not the Associated Press and United Press, not the big mass media that comes and gets the stuff from government, but an independent press revealed that President Carter broke top security and told the nation about an invisible plane. You remember reading about that? Not that it's really invisible, but it deflects the radar and makes them, they're working on it for 20 years, they've been working on this. And it came up before the House subcommittee as to why this was boast, but it was leaked it out purposely. It's said, at least by those who have reported it, because they said that because the country is upset, because they keep hearing all the time that Russia's ahead of us militarily, and they're upset, and the election's coming up, and so he'd rather break the security, jeopardize the position, so he could get elected again. I read in Spotlight 3 weeks before you read it in your Seattle Times about the hostages, before it was ever talked about. I read that what they agreed on already, that what there's going to be, I have it at home, it's printed up, some of you get the same newspaper, you know it's there, and it was only a couple of weeks later they begin to hint about it in these papers, and then a little bit more they said, and it wasn't quite right at first, and a little bit more they leaked out, and the fourth one, they had what I read 3 weeks earlier, slowly unfolding it to the people as though it hadn't been made up their mind yet. They already knew about it. They already said President Carter, because of the election, is going to make a deal, and it's going to cost $8 billion he's going to give back, which Iran is really wanting right now because of war with Iraq. They have spare parts and so forth. They need them desperately for more planes to smash Iraq. And we say we're going to keep neutral in the war. We're going to give this back just at the time when Iraq is fighting for their life against Iran. We're going to give it back, $8 billion, cancel all lawsuits against them for taking over all the American companies, agree to stay out of Iran, and they also want us to get back $45 billion at the Shah of his private money that he brought out of the country. They're hedging on that one, worried about it. And he was going to do it and even be willing to fly over himself and fly back with him so Dad could release the kids just before the election so it looked like that he did some big deal. And Iran's been pushing through Algeria to get this done for a long time. They need it desperately. And they said the excuse will be that we have tried them and found them guilty and released them because they're diplomats and you can't kill diplomats. And then Khomeini said to the people in a speech, we will drag the spare parts out of their throats. And he made words like this that made them feel like, good, we're going to get America. And that's the price he's paid at this time, according to this. See, this is the spirit of Cain. Same reason, according to the same source, why Nixon went to Red China a long time ago. You wonder, what was Nixon doing at Red China? He went to Red China for what reason? We never did learn through the mass media why he was in Red China. But shortly thereafter, there was real tie-ins and help, and the old nationalistic China and Taiwan got the big boot, you know. And they, Red China, everything was whining, dining Red China. Well, I learned to the right-wing press what happened. And then I read it later in another one of these liberal presses. I keep doing that over and over again, proving that those other professors are telling the truth. And what I learned is, China claimed to have found vast oil fields in China, bigger than in the Middle East, and the Exxon Corporation wanted to get their hands on it. Now, I'm trying to tell you now, it's a right-wing press. And they sent over their machinery and all of this, but they had to deal, of course, with Red China after their methods. They had to put money in advance. They had to do all these things that they wanted done, do it their way. They had to trust them with the reports that they gave them and so forth. And they came in, and that's the reason they sold Nationalist China down the river, is so Exxon, the Rockefeller boys, could come in, because any time there's big oil fields, they want their hooks in. They don't want no competition, please, out of anybody that's any size. And they came in, and then I read later through a left, through the liberal press, the regular press, which is the liberal press, I read where they told all about it and said how the Exxon Corporation has for years now had big, vast oil well drilling and so forth in China that you've read nothing about, and now they found it, it looks like, to be a hoax. Clever hoax. That there's really not any, only oil in one spot, really no big amount of oil after all. Well, too bad, Nationalist China. The spirit of Cain, willing to kick anybody out of the way in order that self may be built up. Well, this could go on for another few hours. Acts chapter 17. I guess I better close here. Verse 26. What he says there, just to paraphrase it, Paul says that the earth is but one family. From Adam, from Noah, just one family. But without love, we won't keep, we're keepers of one another. Paul tells us here that we're all of one family. All of one blood, it says in the King James Version. Now, what blood is missing in most of the older manuscripts? But all, well, he made us of all of one. Am I my brother's keeper? The TV says no. The movies say no. They say go into the bank, blow it up, rob it, and take it away laughing. Hurt somebody else that you may have the money. And that all the young kids think this is neat. Ha ha, the joke's on them. I blew up the people's safe and took money of all the people in the city. And then when your mom and your dad and your relatives and your friend and your pastor and your school teacher has their money gone, and the police are chasing these criminals, vote for the criminals. Hope the police all pile up with them and laugh at them if they do. That's what your movies and TVs are teaching your children. Parents, beware. Beware, beware. Beware of such things. Will we stand with Cain or with God? If you're your brother's keeper, you're going to protect their heart. You're going to protect their reputation. You're going to protect their privacy. You're going to protect their energy. That is their use of energy, their money. You're not going to be come on, lazy, and all you want them to be taking care of you. Because if you are their keeper, it isn't just... See, some people think that that other people are their keepers. There are Christians that go around feeling like that other people are their keepers. You should be putting me up because I don't have any money. You should be taking care of me because I don't have anything. Everybody should be taking care of me. But remember, you are their keeper too. And you are to see that they don't have to take their money from their hard work and give it to you because you're lazy. You are to see that you work and that you are diligent. And that you don't unnecessarily take anybody's money for you because you don't do your dead level best to train yourself and get a good job and work hard and be diligent. The people that want to slop around and be a cantankerous on the job and witness all day long and on the job and when the player is paying them and they get fired, they want everybody else to give to them. How about you exercising some responsibility and you being a keeper of somebody else's money? Make sure that you don't waste their money on you and their time on you. Make sure the counselor doesn't waste his time on you. So quick to use counselor's time, well, they should counsel me. How about you making sure that nobody has to counsel you? Or if they ever do, you get in trouble, it's the least amount possible because you are diligent to obey it. That's right. We really need to understand that other side. Now, God said, "Where is Abel, thy brother? Has God a right to expect this knowledge at our hands? He does. And I want to ask the question, do you tonight know where your brother is? I don't mean your physical brother, and I don't mean the physical location. I don't mean, yeah, he's in bed. I mean, do you know where he is in the Lord? Do you know where he is in his heart? Do you know where your brother is, your brother in the Lord who's having trouble? Do you know where he is? You should know. You are responsible for those in the circle of friends that you meet. Those that you're working with on the job, do you know where their heart is? Are you trying to keep them, make them safe, protect them, and help them? Your relatives, your friends, your workers on the job, the people you meet all the time. God said, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Friend, today there is blood crying from the ground because some of you have hurt your brother. And their brother's blood is crying from the ground. Because you've hurt them. You've hurt them. And you say, well, all I can do, brother, is to feel my own blood crying from the ground. You better feel their blood crying from the ground, too. Otherwise, you have no right to expect your blood to cry to the ground and come into their ears. Their blood doesn't cry from the ground and come into your ears. Amen? Closing here real soon. May I also say that being your brother's keeper also requires you to take care of him and his family in this church by giving your fair share in the offering. If you're your brother's keeper and he has several children and they will not have space for them in the rooms, we have got, 120 teachers here, I think, something like that. I believe that's the number. We have got a tremendous amount of classes with a need of a projector of about a class a month. New to take care of the children. We have got a real Sunday school problem, in case you don't know it. That's why we don't have any coat racks in a coat room. Our coat racks don't go in a coat room because we use it for Sunday school class. We have no book room because we use the book room for Sunday school class. We are jammed everywhere with more coming up. Be your brother's keeper. Being a brother's keeper means you don't gossip about him. You don't take an unfair advantage of him. It means you pay his wages if you hire him, and you pay his fees if you ask him to do something for you. That's right. You don't just say, well, he's my brother. If he's your brother, then care for his wages. Care for his time. In closing, I know not, Cain cried to God. I don't know where he is. He feigned ignorance as a legitimate excuse. But God required knowledge at his hands. Ignorance of where your brother is no excuse. He's requiring you to know because you are your brother's keeper. And God required confession and repentance at his hand also for wronging his brother. And so he said, what is this thou hast done? Gave him opportunity to state what he had done and confess it and repent. You know, God has given us an opportunity to confess and to repent. Do you know that, church? God has given us an opportunity to confess and repent. And if we would say, Lord, am I my brother's keeper? The Lord would say, yes, you are your brother's keeper. Do the job well. Let's keep one another. Do you know, many times a person needs to be kept. You know, it's when he's down, when he's discouraged, he needs a helping hand. Amen? Amen. Would you stand during this song in closing, please?